Let us turn to the last book but one of the Bible, the short letter of Jude. The letter of Jude, just before the revelation of John, and we shall read this whole chapter. Jude, verse 1. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and the brother of James, to those who have been called, who are loved by God the Father and kept by Jesus Christ. Mercy, peace and love be yours in abundance. Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. For certain men, whose condemnation was written about long ago, have secretly slipped in among you. They are godless men, who change the grace of our God into a license for immorality, and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. Though you already know all this, I want to remind you that the Lord delivered his people out of Egypt, but later destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels, who did not keep their positions of authority, but abandoned their own home, these he has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains, for judgment on the great day. In a similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns gave themselves up to sexual immorality and perversion. They serve as an example of those who suffer the punishment of eternal fire. In the very same way, these dreamers pollute their own bodies, reject authority, and slander celestial beings. But even the archangel Michael, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, did not dare to bring a slanderous accusation against them, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." Yet these men speak abusively against whatever they do not understand, and what things they do understand by instinct, like unreasoning animals, these are the very things that destroy them. Woe to them! They have taken the way of Cain. They have rushed for profit into Balaam's error. They have been destroyed in Korah's rebellion. These men are blemishes at your love feasts, eating with you without the slightest qualm, shepherds who feed only themselves. They are clouds without rain, blown along by the wind, autumn trees without fruit and uprooted, twice dead. They are wild waves of the sea, foaming up their shame, wandering stars, for whom blackest darkness has been reserved forever. Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men, "See, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones to judge everyone and to convict all the ungodly of all the ungodly acts they have done in the ungodly way, and of all the harsh words ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These men are grumblers and fault finders. They follow their own evil desires. They boast about themselves and flatter others for their own advantage. But, dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you, 'In the last times there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. These are the men who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit.' But you, dear friends, build yourselves up in your most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Be merciful to those who doubt. Snatch others from the fire and save them. To others show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God our Saviour be glory, majesty, power and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. We pray for God's blessing upon the preaching of his word as well as its reading. Enoch is one of the most important figures in early Jewish literature. He was one of the great heroes of the Jewish people. Many legends and traditions have gathered round his name. At least three books bear the name of Enoch and are supposed to have been written by him, although, of course, he was not the author of any of them. And yet the Bible, in a sense, tells us very, very little about Enoch. And yet, in another sense, it tells us about Enoch everything we need to know. And thinking particularly of the words which are our text this evening, which you will find in Genesis 5, verses 22 and 24. Enoch walked with God. Enoch walked with God. There is nothing more important which could be said about any human being than that he or she walked with God. And we want to think for ourselves of what Enoch's walk with God can teach us. In the first place, we see that it was his practice. It was his practice. Enoch walked with God. This is a familiar, simple, profound, and beautiful picture. We know what it is to walk with someone. It is one of the great, simple pleasures of life. And most of us, if not all of us, in many different circumstances and on many different occasions, have walked with people. It presupposes a relationship of friendship. It is with people we know that we walk. It is with our friends that we walk. In Amos chapter 3, verse 3, the question is asked, can two walk together unless they are agreed? And the answer implied is no, they can't. We have to agree with the person with whom we are walking. And when we're told that Enoch walked with God, we are being taken back to something very basic for human beings. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 8, we're told that the Lord God was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And as God walked in the garden, he missed his walking companion. And he called out in verse 9, Adam, where are you? It was while God was walking in the garden that he called for the absent, ashamed, hiding Adam. God had been accustomed then to walk with Adam. Because of Adam's sin, that relationship was interrupted. And Adam and Eve were driven out from the Garden of Eden. And yet wonderfully, a few chapters later, we read again, as it were, of this fellowship restored. And even out in a sinful world, a human being doing what his ancestor Adam had done. And what Adam did in Eden, Enoch did out in a sinful, fallen world. And Enoch walked with God. In other words, he was in relationship with God. There was no enmity between them. There was no barrier. Enoch was a forgiven man. Enoch was a converted man. He was a man who was born again with God's Spirit living within him. In Hebrews 11:5, we're told, by faith Enoch was commended as one who pleased God. Enoch was a believer. He was one who trusted in God as his Savior. And he walked with God because he was reconciled to him. And if you and I are to practice walking with God, we need to be friends with God. We need to be at peace with him. We need to be reconciled in Jesus Christ, who brings God and man together. Walking also implies companionship. When we walk with someone, we spend time in their presence. We talk to them, they talk to us, and we listen. It is a time of conscious companionship and fellowship, experiencing and enjoying each other's company. And so our text tells us that Enoch was constantly aware of God. He lived in God's presence. He knew that God was with him. He talked to God, and God talked to him, and he listened to God. Enoch then lived his earthly life in conscious fellowship with his God and Savior, looking to God, waiting on God frequently. A life of companionship. And it is our wonderful privilege in Christ Jesus to have fellowship with Almighty God. When we open his word and God speaks to us from the pages of the Bible, when we go on our knees in prayer and open our hearts to our Heavenly Father. But more than that, throughout the day, in all its different duties and responsibilities, we pause for a moment and lift our hearts and minds to God. And we should be conscious always at every moment that God is there, that he is with us, that he is watching us, that he sees us, that he is caring for us and protecting us. We should practice opening our lives to God. We should develop that God consciousness and know that every moment is spent in his presence. It also implies the practice of obedience. I think really that's what Amos was driving at. Can two walk together unless they are agreed? You have to be going in the same direction as someone in order to walk with them. And you have to be travelling by the same route. If you want to go in different directions, you can't walk together. And Enoch walked with God because he was going in God's direction. And he was walking in God's way. So our text tells us that Enoch was an obedient believer. He was a holy man. He kept God's laws and God's commandments. We cannot walk with God unless we obey God. Unless we follow his commandments and pursue his direction and his paths. This then was the practice of Enoch's life. He walked with God in a relationship of friendship and love, in constant companionship and communion, in obedience and trust. Enoch walked with God. How simple it is. Yet how often we can neglect God. how often we can leave him out of our thinking and our calculations. How often, even when we're busy in Christian activity, when you might think it is impossible, even in that, God can somehow be neglected. The question for each one of us is, what do I know of walking with God? Of living in his presence, communion with him, fellowship with him, experiencing his love. The Hebrew verb here is put in an intensive form. One scholar says, Enoch walked with God with all his heart. He enjoyed it. He really, intensely, actively walked with God. And that is what we are called to walk in fellowship with our God, our Father, and our Savior. It was his practice. Secondly, we see that it's a possibility. It's a possibility. Enoch did walk with God. We shouldn't dismiss this as unrealistic. We shouldn't look upon it as a beautiful dream. We shouldn't look on it as a relationship with God which is possible for some super saints. There are people perhaps who are so holy and so devotionally alive that they can walk with God, but most of us can't know that experience. No, Enoch walked with God. And he didn't walk with God in the Garden of Eden. He walked with God in a very wicked world. We've been studying the descendants of Cain and how active they were and how godless they were and how abandoned they were. And in that world, Enoch walked with God. And we see in chapter 6, verse 5, that when God looked at the earth some centuries later, he saw that the whole earth was filled with wickedness. And people were just incredibly corrupt. And that was the world in which Enoch walked with God. Not in an ideal world, but in a world surrounded by unbelievers and temptation and sin. In a very wicked world, Enoch walked with God. And we see also in this passage that he wasn't a monk or a hermit. He didn't separate himself away from the world. He didn't go to some secret place and seclude himself and become a recluse. We read that Enoch was a family man. He became the father of Methuselah. And he had other sons and daughters. And it was this man, with all his daily responsibilities of looking after his family and providing for his family, this busy family man in a wicked world walked with God. In fact, I don't know whether it's reading too much into it, but some commentators draw attention to the fact that the phrase walked with God is repeated, but particularly its reference in verse 22, after he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years. And some commentators suggest that it was the birth of his son that really got him started walking with God. He said, now I'm a father. Here's a new stage in my life. I'm responsible for another human being. That may be the case. I think it's more likely that he walked with God before his son was born. But after his son was born, he walked another 300 years with God. But in any case, here is a busy family man in a wicked world, and he walks with God. And friends, if that is the case, it takes away excuses from us. We can't say the world is too wicked to walk with God. Enough did it. We can't say, I'm too busy, I have to look after my family. Enoch had to look after a family. We can't say, I'm up early in the morning and working till late at night, earning a living. I haven't time to walk with God. Enoch had to earn a living. And here is a man living a normal, rich, full human life in very difficult, sinful circumstances, but it was possible for him to walk with God. And if it was possible for Enoch, it is possible, more than possible, for you and for me. So it was his practice. Secondly, it presents us with a real possibility. Thirdly, we have in Enoch's walk with God a prophecy. A prophecy. Enoch walked with God. Now that is remarkable enough, but there is even something more remarkable about Enoch, which we read about in verse 24. Then he was no more, because God took him away. Enoch did not die. Enoch somehow was miraculously removed from this earth, Hebrews tells us, before he died. That has happened to only two human beings in history, as far as we know. Even our Savior died, but was restored again, of course, from the dead. But Enoch, and later on Elijah, the greatest of the prophets, were taken from this earth without dying. God took him away. What a beautiful description of Enoch's removal from this earth. God took him. God took him. God took him when he decided it was right to take him. And God took him how he decided it was right to take him. The verb to take here, Hebrew scholars tell us, means to take something on which you have a lawful claim. God had a lawful claim on Enoch, and so he took him. The very same verb is used of Elijah in 2 Kings chapter 19, verse 1, where the Lord was going to take Elijah into heaven. I said that it was very surprising that Enoch never died. But miraculously he was taken away from this earth. But in a sense, it's not surprising. It's not surprising. Because Enoch's taking away by God was a pattern. He lived his life on earth in communion with God. He lived his life on earth in God's presence. And his removal from the earth is being taken into God's more immediate presence. And in that sense, his life on earth was a prophecy of what his life in heaven was going to be. He lived the life of heaven while he was still on earth. He lived the way he planned to live. Not perfectly, of course, but significantly. He lived in God's presence. And in a sense, as Alexander White says, he didn't need to die. Death could do nothing for Enoch. He was in God's presence already. God was near to him. As was said of one of the Puritans, heaven was in him before he was in heaven. And he was a living, his life was a living prophecy of what heaven is and what heaven means. Heaven is being with God. And here was a man who was with God and who loved God and knew God and worshipped God and walked with God. Now, unlike Enoch, you and I will die. And yet our end will be the same as his if we trust in Christ. And it's interesting to to find the psalmists using this very same verb to take, to describe what happens to the believer. Psalm 49 verse 15. God will redeem my life from the grave. He will surely take me to himself. That's the word that's used of Enoch. God took him. The psalmist says, like Enoch, God will take me. Or more familiarly, Psalm 73, verse 24. You will guide me with your counsel, and afterwards you will take me into glory. Same word. Just as Enoch was taken into glory, so you and I will be taken into glory. And just as it was said of Enoch, he was no more because God took him away. So it will be said of us, he was no more, she was no more, God took her away. He will take us unless Christ returns first. He will take us through death, through the grave. But he will take us nonetheless to himself. Enoch's life then was a prophecy of his future. And that's what our lives are to be. If you're afraid of death, and many people are afraid of death, and they're afraid of dying, and they don't like to think of dying. My friends, what we must do is to walk with God now. That's what we must give ourselves to. Walk with God now. And then in death, we have nothing to fear. Because death will just lead us into living with the same God whom we know and love and have fellowship with. If we walk with God on earth, we have no need to fear leaving this earth. For our leaving is simply the same God taking us to himself. Many of you no doubt have heard of the famous poem written by a little Dutch girl of 6. Her mother had been telling her the story of Enoch, and she expressed it in a poem. But the poem went something like this: Enoch and God were great friends, and they went out for a walk together every day, and they talked about all sorts of things. And one day they went for a big long walk, and then suddenly Enoch said, "Oh dear, it's getting late. It's going to be dark before I get home." And God said, "Enoch, why don't you just come on home with me?" And that's a beautiful description of what this verse is telling us. That at the end, God will say to us, "Why don't you just come on home with me?" And that's what Enoch did. He didn't go home that day. He went on home with God. He walked with God, and he was no more because God took him away. It's a prophecy. And last of all, it gave Enoch a purpose for living. A purpose for living. And his purpose was to witness. That's why his name is included in this chapter. Here is someone whose life is a witness. Here is someone who walked on the earth in an evil day in holiness and in purity and faith. And it was known of Enoch, it was seen of Enoch, that he walked with God. And men looked at him and they saw that in him. And they saw that that was a possibility. And Enoch was a powerful witness in his life of holiness. He witnessed also by his words. You remember we read that statement from Jude, verses 14 and 15, where we're told that Enoch was a preacher. Several weeks ago we were looking at Lamech, the seventh from Adam, in the line of Cain. And here we have Lamech's contemporary, Enoch, the seventh from Adam in the line of Seth. And we saw Lamech's arrogance and cruelty and ungodliness. And Jude tells us that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men. See, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones to judge everyone and to convict all the ungodly of every ungodly of all the ungodly acts they have done in the ungodly way, and of all the harsh words ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Enoch spoke out against the ungodliness of his age, and he said that God was coming again, and that he was going to judge, and that human beings would have to stand before God after they died. That was his purpose on earth. And so the end of his life was appropriate for his purpose. The last evening we studied this chapter, we saw that terrible phrase occurring 8 times in the chapter, over and over again, like the tolling of a funeral bell. And then he died. And then he died. And we read about person after person, and every time the phrase was used, and then he died. But then suddenly, in the middle of it, there's Enoch. And we're not told, and then he died. He didn't. God took him away, and suddenly he had vanished from the earth to everlasting life. Martin Luther says, so shines out in the midst of this narrative of the dead, like a fair and lovely star, the pleasing light of immortality. And Enoch's great purpose was to show the people of that age that there is a life after death, that there is a world beyond this one, that human beings are meant to live forever in God's presence. And that's why God took Enoch in such an unusual and wonderful way to be a witness to the whole world of everlasting life. That was Enoch's purpose. To be a witness to holiness. To be a witness to God's judgment. To be a witness to everlasting life. And surely that is our purpose also. Our purpose is to walk with God in this world. To show that we walk with God. To show by our lives what holiness is. To speak out as Enoch did, for God and against ungodliness. And to show by our passing the triumph that Christ gives to those who trust in him. Enoch died when he was 365. In terms of those days, he died a very young man. He lived much less than half the normal length of life of his contemporaries, just over a third. In our terms, Enoch died when he was about 25. When I say died, he passed from this earth when he was 25. He was removed from this earth. His life was ended. Perhaps it seemed a tragedy to some people. Taken away, so young. Didn't live out his full years. But it wasn't a tragedy. Enoch's life tells us that it's how we live that matters. It's not how long we live. The important thing is not how long Enoch lived, but that he walked with God while he did live. None of us know how long we are going to live. The important thing is how we live. And that we walk with God while we do live.
Surely Enoch here gives us great comfort regarding those we love who have fallen asleep in Christ. They are no more. Why are they no more? Because God has taken them away. And he has taken them to himself. Surely it encourages us also that whatever our gifts, whatever our circumstances, we may all walk with God. That's the important thing. We may feel we don't have a great many talents to use. We may feel we don't have great opportunities for service. We may be in difficult or trying circumstances. None of those things matters. What matters is that we walk with God. Amen.